Well, I bring to you grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The text I'm focusing on today is the gospel reading with the parable of the sower. Now, a parable, it is a story or an image that's meant to make something easier to understand, correct? Or is it? I mean, didn't Jesus say that he used parables so that people would hear but not understand? Do you remember him saying that? In fact, in this whole section of teaching, Jesus says it again. I tell parables, I speak in parables, so they can be ever seeing but not see, ever hearing and not understand. In Greek, the word for parable literally means to throw alongside of. So Jesus used parables to throw something out there and get people thinking, to get them thinking about God and their relationship with him, to get them thinking about themselves and their relationships with others. And it often stirred things up a bit, Jesus and his parables. Did you notice that? Especially with the religious leaders who took a number of the parables pretty personally. And when that happened, I imagine Jesus thought that it was a job well done because they're meant to be taken personally. Jesus rarely explained his parables, which means they are open to interpretation, probably open to misinterpretation as well. They can have multiple meanings and layers. It puts the onus on the hearer to consider, what is this parable saying to me? And what's it doing to me? This makes a parable a great teaching technique because it doesn't tell you what you should believe. It encourages you to think about what you do believe and whether there's room to have your beliefs expanded, perhaps even challenged. You find the parables recorded in three of the four gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John tended to use signs instead of parables to make his point, though some would suggest that speaking of Jesus as the good shepherd or the true vine is a similar technique to a parable. Some of the parables are unique to the one gospel writer, and others you'll find recorded in all three. Today's parable, the parable of the sower, is one that features in all three, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's also one of the rare ones that comes with an interpretation, and all three gospel writers provide that interpretation. But it might be a misnomer to call this the parable of the sower, because Jesus, when he provides his interpretation, his explanation, the one character, the one element of the parable that's not identified is the sower. And yet over the years, I have found that it's the actions of the sower that have generated the most questions from people as they come to terms with this parable. The key question, why was he so indiscriminate with this sowing of the seed? I mean, what kind of farmer would sow seed on a path, on rocky ground, or among thorns? Seems a little reckless, doesn't it? Bit of a waste, I would have thought. So, and we're not at all surprised when we hear the different failures unfold. And we might subtly think that, well, who's to blame here? Potentially, it's the sower. In the parable of the weeds that Jesus also teaches the crowd at this time, and you're going to come across that parable next Sunday, the sower is identified. And the sower is identified as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus, it would be safe to assume, is also the sower in this parable. And the seed, it is identified. It's identified in different ways in the gospel account. So Mark identifies it as the Word, Luke identifies it as the Word of God, and Matthew identifies it as the message about the kingdom. Not dissimilar, but a slightly different take. Jesus is the one who's sowing the seed of God's Word, the message of his kingdom in our world. So you could question, why is he so indiscriminate about where he sows it? or you could marvel at his grace and generosity because he's so indiscriminate. Think about it. Jesus always struck me as being very perceptive. As you read the gospel accounts, he tended to notice things, didn't he? When his disciples were oblivious, Jesus saw people, noticed people, far more perceptive than the average person. Probably helps being the Son of God when it comes to that. I imagine he could have gone through the crowd that day and identified which people were most likely to be receptive to what he had to say. And he could have singled them out, drawn them aside, and taught them. But he didn't do that. He spoke openly and freely about the truths of God's kingdom to the rich and the poor, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, the insiders and the outsiders, and everyone in between. He didn't discriminate in his liberal sharing of God's word to the crowd. So why is it that a group of people can hear the same word of God and respond to it in different ways? Herein lies the true mystery of the Christian faith. Why can one person believe in Jesus when another person in the very same family who's had exactly the same opportunities to hear God's word doesn't believe? Ever wondered that? It might be your lived experience in your own family. This parable helps us to explore this mystery in the way that we can receive God's word or not receive it, as the case may be. The parable does this by presenting those four different scenarios: the seed on the path, on the rocky ground, in the thorns, and on the good soil. The seed, notice this, the seed is the same in every scenario. The message is the same. God's word is the same. What is also the same is that in every scenario, the word is heard. In no scenario does the word fall on deaf ears. It is heard. But it's from that point where the scenarios differ. This has led some people to refer to this as the parable of the different types of soil or ground. And you can see that because you've got the hard soil of the path where the seed doesn't even get started. You've got the shallow soil on the rocky ground where the seed has shallow roots so it can't prevail. You have the seed on the thorn-infested soil where the plants get overcome in time. And then finally, you've got the seed on the good soil that produces the crop. But it's the conditions, as much as the soil itself, that impact on how the seed of God's word grows and develops. I think we understand that, don't we? How conditions will impact on the growth of a plant. From seed through to maturity. We've probably experienced that in our own gardens. I'm not the best of gardeners, so I've seen it on what happens when it goes wrong. And things can go wrong at many different stages along the journey for all sorts of different reasons, because there are elements that exist that can thwart the growth of a plant. The parable presents a number of these elements that are at work: the birds, the sun, and the thorns. Jesus interprets how these elements in the parable relate to the various things that affect those who hear God's word. And it is actually a sobering reminder that there are plenty of conditions that can impact on the ability of the word to produce the fruit in a person's life. And they are conditions that impact on each and every one of us. None of us are immune. The birds represent, we're told, the evil one. And the other gospel writers, they name him as Satan and as the devil. The evil one actively seeks to snatch away God's word from those who hear it before it can take root. The sun, we're told, represents trouble persecution, tribulations, the different types of adversity that can take the fledgling faith of a person and cause it to wither and fail. The thorns, they represent, we're told, the anxieties of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Another gospel writer talks about the desires that are distractions that can get a person tangled in other things so that they lose their faith. But I don't know if you noticed it, that all the while running through this parable is a sense of the passage of time in a person's faith journey. There's an immediacy in the way that the word is snatched away in the first scenario. It only survives for a short time in the second scenario. You get the impression in the third scenario that it eventually succumbs over time. And in the final scenario, it stands the test of time and produces fruit. In Luke's account, he even speaks of how the seed on the good soil stands for those who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. We can take this parable and we can see very clearly how some people have heard the word of God and immediately disregarded it. We can see how others have initially received it in joy and then fallen away in a time of testing, and how still others have eventually given in to other temptations that are on offer. And so where do we see ourselves? We'd like to see ourselves on the good soil. It's where we want to be, isn't it? I hope. Where we're producing the fruit of faith. And there's a good chance that you are, given that you're here today, given that you've voluntarily come to hear God's word, to desire to grow in it. But see, this remains a living parable. It's not done yet. The seasons of life still continue for us. We're not immune from the same elements that threaten to impact the growth of God's word in us. We encounter trials, don't we? Tribulations, persecution. We encounter the anxieties of life. We encounter the temptations to stray as the evil one seeks to distract us and ensnare us. On a daily basis, we encounter this. So the parable, it's not concluded. Not for us. We're still in it, as are those who may have previously had the word snatched away before it could take hold. As are those who've had their faith wither as a result of some trial. As are those who have had it slowly choked by other things. This parable encourages us to continue to cultivate our faith and to create an environment that's conducive to it flourishing. And not just for ourselves, but for those around us. And we can do this knowing the heart of the sower, knowing the heart of our gracious and generous Lord. You see, maybe calling it the parable of the sower is not such a misnomer after all, because Jesus continues to sow God's word, continues to sow the message of God's kingdom in our world, and he does it liberally and he does it abundantly in so many different ways. Even if it has been snatched away in the past or withered or been choked, it's not too late. Not for anyone. We should always remember that. It's not too late because Jesus continues to sow. So may we continue to gladly hear and receive God's word in our lives as we seek to understand it, grow in it. And may we engage in the lives of others with this same word, helping to cultivate faith with the help of the Holy Spirit in those situations. So when you encounter someone who you think, that's hard ground here, how can you help that person to stop and actually take more account of God's word? when it falls along the rocks and you see a person under an immense trial that's threatening their faith to wither it, how can you encourage them in it? When you see someone getting choked by the desires of life, being yielding to various temptations, how can you encourage them and bring them back to good soil? We do these things knowing what God has promised us in His Word, about His Word. And I'd like to conclude with a wonderful quote, one of my favourite texts from Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. May you see this promise fulfilled as you continue to grow in God's grace and share it with others. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.